young man sitting in the front row, a man I love dearly. And I didn't introduce him earlier because I'd probably start to cry. We've had the opportunity over the last few years to, the last time he was here, he said that we had round tables. Well, I don't know whether there's many in here that remember the round tables, okay? But it's lovely to be able to ask and have our beautiful friend Tepper come, bring the word in the house today. And I'd love you just to give him a big round of applause as he comes. I know he'd rather be sitting up the back, but it's lovely to have you here, man.
Good on you, mate.
Cool. Well, good morning, everybody. How are we? It's an absolute privilege to be here this morning to share with you and hopefully encourage and be a part of what God's doing here in this wonderful, wonderful fellowship. I spoke to Pastor Julie during the week and I said, is there anything particular that you want me to speak on at church? Because I don't want to break too much before she gets back. You know, I want to make sure her church is still here when she gets back. And she said, whatever the Spirit lays on your heart. So just feel to share what I feel God laid on my heart to share with you. I'm from Cross Central, by the way. My name, for those of you who don't know, is Tepper Sanarivi Batania Faleto Ese Jr. Yeah, that's why people call me Tepper. My wife and I, Joanne, we pastor a church in Batemans Bay called Cross Central. So Joanne's preaching at church this morning. And if you're a member, please pray for her. We're going through 1 Peter at the moment. We're speaking through the book of 1 Peter. And her passage this morning is, wives submit to husbands. So I might get back and there may be like all the women just... Yeah, so she's preaching there. But if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is where I want to speak from this morning. And if you're taking notes, the title of my message this morning is Programs and Practices. Programs and Practices. If you could sum up life, I think... life could fall into those 2 categories of programs and practices. What I mean by that is, you're listening to me right now, but you're listening to me through a filter of what you perceive or know or don't know about me. Some of you go, oh, I've never seen this guy say, so, well, whatever he's going to say. Some of you know me, so they're going, oh, here we go again. Yeah. So we have these programs, right, in our life that are running. It's like a phone, you know, your phone, and your phone's got different programs running in the background. We, all of us, have these constant programs running behind. So Paul, as we read Philippians, will talk about the flesh. Jesus would talk about old wineskins. Right? So I want to name old wineskins, I want to name flesh as these programs. Now, where do these programs come from? I think they come from when we were little and we're looking at the world around us. And there's 3 things that all of us want. We all want security, we all want to be loved, and we all want to feel like we're in control somehow. Right? We all want security, safety. We all want affection, belonging, to be loved. And we all want to feel like we're in control of things, power, if you like, or control. And so what happens is, as we're younger, we begin to develop these programs so that we can feel like we're safe, right? We feel like we're loved, and we feel like we have some sort of control. Now, point in case, for me, what's really important for me is to be in control. Like, I don't know if that's a male thing or I don't know, but power is a really big program that runs in the background of my life. And so if we're driving with my family, especially when my kids were younger, and we got lost, I would refuse to ask anybody directions, because there's this program running in the back of my mind going, no, you're the man, you're in control, right? Don't let anybody see weakness. So what I'm saying is we have these programs that are running in our background, and they're good. The programs have helped us up to this point, right? But the problem is the problem is when you run into the reality that you're not really in as much control as you think, right? You run into a time when your program is working up to a point, and then you hit an experience and you go, what the heck? It doesn't work anymore. And so oftentimes, and I'll speak to fellow believers here this morning, oftentimes it's when we come into encounter Jesus that suddenly the programs that we've been running for security, for love, for control or power, suddenly Jesus goes, wait, get rid of those programs, because it's not about programs, it's about the person of Jesus, right? And so we're gonna read Paul's encounter of his programs, right? Now, I don't know how you read scripture. I don't know how interpret scripture. But there's a book by a guy named Dan Kimball, and the book's called How Not to Read Scripture. How Not to Read Scripture. And so I read it last year sometime, and he gives four good frameworks on how to read Scripture. So first thing he says is this, that the Bible is not a book. The Bible is a library of books, right? It's not a book. It's a library of books. And just like in a library, there's all different sections, right? There's poetry, there's narrative, there's history, so when we read scripture, it's important to recognize what kind of book we're reading, right? So we're reading Philippians, and this is called a letter, right? It's an epistle. This is, so if you went to the library, if you went to Maria Library, and you go, oh, well, I wonder what sort of book, oh, let's go to the letters. And so the letters have a certain type of language, certain type of grammar. So you don't read letters the same way you read history books, right? And you don't read history books the same way you read like narratives of stories, right? So it's important when you read scripture. It's a library, so we're looking at a certain section of the library this morning, and it's from Philippians, and it's a letter that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, right? So the Bible is a library, not a book, not a single book. Second thing when you're reading scripture is this. Never read just one verse, right? Because the verse is always in the context of a paragraph, is always in the context of a book, and then is always in the context of a larger story of what God is doing throughout history. Amen? So you know, there's like, if you can take one verse and make it say whatever you want it to say, right? You can say, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says there is no God, right? So you can just read there is no God if you don't realize that the beginning of the verse says a fool says in his heart. There it, right? So context is very important. So when we read scripture, number one, it's a library. Number two, never just read one verse. There's a context. So it's important to get the right context of what we're reading. Number three, scripture is written for us, but it's not necessarily written to us. This is very important. Scripture is written for us, but it's not necessarily written to us. Paul is writing Philippians to the church in Philippi, Right? That's who he's not writing to the churches on the south coast in 2023, right? He's writing to a church in the first century, Philippi. But we get the privilege of listening in to this letter. So it is for us because there's principles and truths within it. But it's very important when we read Scripture to recognize that the Scripture is written to a specific people in a specific time. It's written for them, right? I mean, it's written to them, but for us. Okay, so remember that. And then the fourth thing is that all Scripture points to Jesus. Amen. All Scripture. So listen, whenever you're reading Scripture, if you can remember these sort of frameworks, it really helps us to perhaps understand or wrestle with some of the things that we read, right? So look at what sort of book you're reading from the Bible, from Scripture, all right? Recognize that there's a context involved. Don't just read one verse, all right? Understand that Scripture is written to a certain person, a certain audience. So it's not written to us, but it's written for us. And that when our minds are focused, Jesus, where are you in this? When you read about David, we're reading that Jesus is the better David. When you're reading about Joshua, we're reading that Jesus is the better Joshua. We read about Moses. And so you read the writers of the New Testament, they were reinterpreting our Old Testament, their scriptures, in light of who Jesus revealed himself to be. Amen? So this morning, we're going to read 16 verses, because I don't want to read from one verse, right? It might get me into trouble, right? And what I want to look at this morning is our programs and our practices, because I really believe that this can help us in our lives continue to pursue Jesus faithfully and see his kingdom come and see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? All right, let's read. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So Paul says to write the same things. So it's important to recognize context. He's written something before this, so it'd be good to know what he wrote before that. Right, because he says to write the same things, right, is good, right? So we already know that's the context. Look out for the dogs. Whoa, heavy words, Paul. Heavy words. He's talking about false teachers, right? Oof. Calm down, Paul. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Right? So there was a teaching going around at this time that early believers, because Christianity came out of the Jewish religion, right? Came out of the Jewish people. And there were a certain element of the Jewish people, Jewish teachers, that were saying, okay, if you want to become a Christian, if you want to follow Jesus, then you have to become a Jew. And in order to become a Jew, males have to be circumcised, right? So they were putting these things in place that Jesus never put in place, right? So Paul is correcting what's going on. He's going, listen, you know, if you know anything about Paul, he had many people who were like his apprentices. So one of his apprentices, church planter, was Timothy. Now, Timothy was a Jew. His mum was a Jew, right? And because of that line, he was recognized as a Jew. So Timothy, Paul said, it'd be good for you to get circumcised so that when you talk to Jewish people about the gospel, they'll recognize, oh, okay, you're a Jew, right? Titus, right? You know the book Titus? Titus was a Greek, right? And so he was a church planter as well. And Paul says to Titus, you don't need to. You're not Jewish. Whatever will elevate and make the platform of proclaiming the gospel like stronger, we'll do that. So because Timothy was a Jew, he said, maybe it'd be good for you to get circumcised. Because Titus wasn't a Jew, he was a Greek, Paul said, yeah, don't worry about it, just preach the gospel. Right? So it's important. Really. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also if anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So often, like, people will read this and go, flesh? What do you mean by flesh? Like skin and bones? Like is he talking about blood pressure and the endocrine system? What's he talking about? So here's what I'm going to posit for us this morning. I'm going to say that when Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about our old programs in life. The things that we interpret the world through that helps us be safe and feel like we're loved and feel like we've got power. Those programs, those systems, if you like. This is what I'm going to say Paul means when he talks about the flesh, and I'll show you why. He goes on to say this. Verse 4. Thank you. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, for I myself have reason for confidence in my programs. Also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So Paul's saying this. Hey, listen, we all got programs. You got programs? I got programs. We got old programs. We got good programs. Now, listen, you may like your programs. I had programs. And if you want to talk programs, I'll tell you about my programs. Right? This is what he says. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 6, 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, pause here for a sec. Programs, right? Paul goes, listen, you think you got really good programs? I'll show you my programs, right? My bloodline, pure, right? My heritage, circumcised on the eighth day. You talk about laws, blameless. I kept all the laws. You talk about passion and zeal. Dude, I was persecuting churches, right? So all those things that we hold as important and as priorities and things that we think society thinks we should or we think we should, Paul says this, all those programs, now I count them zero compared to Jesus, who is now my hero. So I'm going to say this. For us, as we follow Jesus, it's important for us to recognize that we come to him, right, with these ways of thinking. Paul will talk about it as well as strongholds in the mind, certain ways of thinking. But when we encounter Jesus, he totally flips this on its head. Let's go security, right? So people feeling safe. Jesus goes, hey, what you thought was security? I'm the rock. Jesus is the rock. Because we can feel secure. You know, it's interesting that Jesus had, remember that discussion he had with the rich young ruler? Remember that one? If you think about rich young ruler, those three things, you can be pretty secure in that, right? You got enough money in the bank, rich, right? Young, youthful. Thank you very much, Steve. Young man sitting on the front, right? The youth, right? 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 And a ruler, position of authority. So if you want to be secure, how much more secure would you be if you're rich, if you're young, and if you had a position of authority? But Jesus goes, listen, That's not security, right? Because the young get old, right? The rich are in an economic system that is going, right? Authority, Jesus raises up authority up and down, right? If we think about it, and I'm talking to people who've lived life here this morning, you know that what we held once as secure very quickly can change within 24 hours, right? So security, we recognize Jesus is our rock, right? So when we talk about love and connection, right? Love, right? Beautiful thing. Joe and I, like, we're just newly married, 26 years this year. No, because I'm sitting amongst OGs, like, you know, just people 40, 50, right? Just right up there, right? So you know, people who understand marriage and love, right? Like, it's hard work. But, right? And so my wife's not here because she would shout me down on that. And so, right? And so like, it is hard work. And sometimes you go, oh, I'm in love. And if you're in love, sometimes you fall out of love. It's a process. It's a journey. Count your blessings. Hallelujah. Here's what Paul writes about Jesus. He goes, this is love. That while we were still sinners, Romans says, Christ died for us. Right? So we think we know love when we come to Jesus. Because remember Paul, who was Saul, had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, fell off his donkey, right? That encounter changed everything for him. Reprogrammed everything for him. And this is what Philippians say. Listen, everything that I thought was really important compared to knowing Jesus now is not as important as I thought it was. Right? This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, he goes on to say this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Powerful. This proclamation that this apostle is writing to the church in Philippi. He says, listen, all the things that I thought were so important, to be a Pharisee, to keep the law, to be zealous, right? To obey all the laws, to make sure everything was right, everything was in place, right? That was helping Paul feel like he was like a true Jew, a true believer. Like all these things he thought, right, I do this and I do this and that'll mean I'm honoring Yahweh and da da da. And that was his program. When he encounters Jesus, Jesus says, so why are you persecuting me? Saul goes, what? Who are you? Right? And then it totally flips everything that he thought was how the world ran. His programs just get totally wiped. And now everything he thought was gain is loss compared to knowing Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine imagine if everything we thought in our lives was so important and was such a priority, and if everything we just went, nah, dropping that, following Jesus. Because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, right? Dropping everything, following him. So there were two words that I felt. And by the way, how's it going, Steve? Is this all right? Okay, thank you. Because I said to my wife, well, what should I speak? She goes, I just get an old sermon and get you know, da, 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 da. Well, I've never preached this sermon before. Right? This is fresh. This is fresh out of the oven. So if it works here, I'm going to take it back and preach it. Run it again back home, right? But the two words is this, right? Programs and practice. Programs and practice in life. Because here's what it says later on. It says this in verse 12. So Paul has been talking about the flesh, talking about how there were ways that things that he thought. And then when he encountered Jesus, he counts all these as loss, right? But for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus and seeing him as the first and the preeminent and the priority in his life. Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Amen. So good. Because I tell you, to be honest, I sometimes read Paul and I think, this guy, like, he's super Christian man. Like, he's super apostle man, right? Like, I can't match up to that. Give up everything? I drove in my wife's car here this morning. It's a Mitsubishi Outlander. It's beautiful. You want me to give that up? Full disclosure. Preaching for me is way easier than living what I'm preaching. So I said this to our church last week. So when I'm preaching, don't worry, I'm preaching to me as well. Okay? I'm preaching to me as well. Because it's easier to preach. Because my kids knock this to me all the time. Dad, you're not preaching now. Just show us. Right, just be here, right? Because it's easier for me to preach than it is to live. Living, right, is what it's about. So you look at somebody like Paul, and you read about his zeal, and you read about his lineage, and you think, wow, that's not me. But I do want to make Jesus the priority. But it just seems like. Paul is painting this picture of just, Well, verse 12 is a great encouragement to me. I'll read it again because this is what Paul says after that first passage of chapter 3. He says, not that I have already obtained it. Amen. Paul goes, listen, I'm not there yet either, brothers. Like I'm struggling as well. In fact, when Paul writes Romans, in Romans 8, he says, listen, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do, I don't want to do. Like, the struggle is real, peeps. The struggle is real. Thank you, Paul, for writing this. Because this is what I love about Scripture, right? They're not perfect people. If you read the characters, they all got flaws. They're all human like you and me. Like, you read about the disciples, and they're always bickering and wanting to be at the left-hand side. Like, they're just like us. And so Paul says this, which is a great encouragement. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Amen. An encouragement for us, church. An encouragement for us. Because oftentimes, like, sometimes I listen to speakers, and often it's like a whole lot of do's. Oh, do, and you think, wow, what the heck? What am I supposed to do? Listen, this is what Paul, I believe, this is what's for us today, is that the spiritual walk of following Jesus and all that that entails, right? They are all practices. So Paul says this. I haven't got it yet. I'm not there yet. He says, but this one thing I do, I press on. Right? So listen. Pressing on is a practice. You don't just press on. You have to choose to practice pressing on, right? Now, there's a show on Netflix. Anybody watch Netflix? No, I don't watch it. It's of the devil. Not really. I'm joking. There's a show on Netflix, Michael Jordan, the Bulls, right? Anybody heard of Michael Jordan? So it's Michael Jordan, right? The best player in history. The amazing thing about Michael Jordan, right, is that he had a coach. Now, you'd think that the best basketball player in the world couldn't be told anything because he's the best basketball player in the world. No, he had a coach, right? A coach. And so that coach, right, instilled in Michael Jordan and the Bulls, who won, I think, 6 times, something called practice. And so you think, wait a minute, you guys are the best team in the world, like superstars. You'd be right, you just turn up at the game, you'd be right. No. No matter how good they were, they practiced. Now listen, oftentimes we think that following Jesus is like sitting an exam, right? So we, okay, Jesus, yep, I know the Ten Commandments. Good, all right. So what do we know and what's the exam? And on Sunday, we'll test you for your exam and then da-da-da. Problem with exams is that once you've sat the exam and passed it, you rip it up and chuck it away. Right? Like, as long as you get the tick, right, and get the certificate, and go, okay, got it. Yeah, got it. Right? Right? So the things that are important in life require practice, and you never get to a place, where you go, oh, yeah, I know that. Right? It would be like me, like with my wife, if she says to me, do you love me? I said, I told you that already. Yeah, you're laughing. You know, that doesn't work. Right? That doesn't work. Why? Because love is a practice, friends. So I'll tell you our latest practice. So my wife's listening to some podcast, and the podcast reckons that, your husband, your wife, every day, you're supposed to hug them for 10 seconds, at least 10 seconds. So that's our new practice now. And it's but listen. Well, I heard, I was like, I love you. What are you? This morning, Steve, this morning, wife came out and said, how are you feeling? I said, she was, and by the way, she was, we got dogs, little little toy poodles. And so she just cleaned up some of the toy poodles and that, and just down there, I said, how do you feel? And I wanted to give her a hug. But she was holding, like, packages in her hand. So I said, can you just go and deal with that, please, and then come back, and then I'll tell you how I'm feeling? So then she went, and then I come back, and then I hugged her for 10 seconds. And I count. Like I'm there, and I go, 1, 2, 3, 4. Look, listen, I've just started this practice. I just started it. So here's the thing. When you start a practice, sometimes you have to count. Yeah, sometimes you have, like, practice. So people go, well, how do you read the Bible? How do you have faith? How do you love? How do you practice? And anything you start practicing, it's always hard. It's almost like, okay, what have, oh, okay, that, all right, right? But here's the thing about practice. No matter where you are in life, we are called to continually press on. This is what Paul's saying. This one thing I do, this one practice I do, I press on. Pressing on is a practice, right? So some of us are really good at pressing on because we've practiced it, right? You talk to a three-year-old about pressing on, they're on a different tangent, right? But they'll get there, but they're on a different practice schedule. So let me encourage you, right, this morning, church, that God calls us to a life where Jesus is the first and the preeminent and the priority and the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we set our eyes upon him and we look to him, right? But let me tell you something. That's a practice, right? That's a practice. Sometimes it's you know, that scripture, be still and know that I'm God, right? That wonderful, beautiful scripture. Listen, being still, that's a practice. I don't know if you've ever tried to be still. I'm hopeless at being still. As soon as I sit down to try to be still, something happens and the demon of shake comes into my left, right, and I just, right, and there's, oh, what's that? And, oh, I've got to do that. And, right? It's a practice. So if I can encourage you, because Paul says, listen, I haven't attained this yet. I haven't got this yet, right? I'm not there yet, right? But this one thing I do, I press on. I press on to know Christ. Be encouraged this morning, church, that Jesus is on the throne and he's building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And he uses us as broken vessels, as living stones, as people who are not yet fully formed, but we practice loving. We practice forgiving. We practice. And because this is what can happen sometimes. We look at somebody else and go, how come they're so good and I'm so... No, look at their practice schedule. Maybe they've been practicing that for years and we just got on right now. And so we just start where we are and we begin to practice. Always remember, professionals built the Titanic. Amateurs built the Ark. Right? So this is the wonderful news, the good news about God. He chooses amateurs, all of us, right? Paul writes that the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so what we're called to do, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, what we're called to do is to practice those things. And whenever we practice, we never get to a finish line. You talk to any musician, any artist, any sports person, they continue to practice. Right, guitarist, 60-year-old guitarist, still doing their scales, still, because practice is a never-ending process, coming closer to God. Programs running and practices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Scripture. Thank you for your Word, so rich, so good for teaching and for for revealing to us and showing us. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, you know the programs that are running in our lives, and some of those programs have served us well up to this point, but when we encounter you, that we find that our security and that our affection, love, and that our safety is all wrapped up in you. Help us to practice that faith in you and to continually look to you step by step, knowing that you are outworking your plan and your purpose in our life. We thank you for the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the revival that is coming to this place. And we know, Lord, as we seek your face and as we humbly come before you, that you would bring many people to know you and to be in your kingdom. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.